Good morning, church. What a lovely day it is today. I love the conversations, but let's start worshiping our Lord together as a community. If y'all don't mind standing with me. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, the anger of the enemy would have swallowed us alive. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, the water would have engulfed us. We would have surely died. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Amen. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merit my soul's best songs. Faithful loving service to him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger took above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his waves will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Please stay standing. The song after prayer has the word stand in it, so we have to stand. Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this space, this time, this community of believers and possibly non-believers, Lord. Thank you for giving us a space where we can be curious, where we can be loved by others, where we can know that you are the one true God and that you love us regardless of what we do. Please bless the songs that are sung today. Please bless the words that are spoken today. Please bless all those that are here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Please be seated. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. I have a living hope. I have a future. God has a plan for me. Of this I'm sure, of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Your word is faithful, mighty in power. God will deliver me. Of this I'm sure, of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Amen.
Good morning. There were two boys that grew up together, and one had a supportive family, and the other had a bit of a troubled, unstable family. And as they grew, they graduated high school. One went off to college, and the other went off sort of on his own, and of course got in trouble, life and crime. The one that went to college also ended up going to law school and then becoming a judge. And it came a day when he was sitting on the bench and he found his friend standing in front of him as a defendant. And he struggled with the idea of how do I, uphold justice and then show this guy mercy at the same time? How can I do that? And he lost sleep over it. And it came to the day of sentencing, and the judge took the bench, and he had his robe on, and he looked at his friend, and he felt compelled to give him, the maximum fine. So that's what he did. And then he took his robe off and he walked down and he wrote out a check for the whole fine and he paid it for him. And that story is symbolic of what Jesus did, what God did for us. And that's what we're here today. We come each week to do communion. And we think, not just today, but every day, about the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. Not only his death, but his life. You know, if Jesus ate a piece of bacon, he couldn't be Lord. So with that, will you pray with me over the bread? If two emblems, we have bread and juice. They have it in the back if you haven't got it. But would you pray with me over the bread? Father, I thank you for this day. We thank you for your sacrifices. We thank you for your life and your death. Please don't let us take for granted what you did for us each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus also took the juice. We take this symbolic of Jesus' blood. With that, would you pray with me? Father, again, we thank you for your sacrifices. Please etch your desires and your heart and your laws on our heart. Help us live it out. Live us. Help us live a life that is honoring to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we also have offering. We don't do it like we used to. We don't pass the plates, but there's offering in the back. You can also give online. So at this time, let's pray for our offering. Father, we thank you for your resources. The Bible teaches that you give us the ability to create wealth, Father, and we know that you can't outgive God. Father, please help this church use the resources to spread your word and bring light to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, kids, it's that time.
This is the slowest y'all have ever moved. There we go. Good job, Virginia.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes,
Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Where's Tom? Tom McNeely? We're going to let Tom come on in. This is his favorite song, and he asks it every single week. Not even kidding. Anyway, let's stand and sing before Brian comes up and blesses us, and Mark actually introduces him.
Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, hand it down to this age. Come to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful word of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true,
changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Please be seated.
I'm going to introduce my brother. It's Dr. Brian Plants. He's a board-certified radiation oncologist, but perhaps more importantly, you know, he's probably the second favorite son of my mother who's here. He's also I think it was 1997 Buffalo Wild Wing Chicken Wing Eating Contest in the state of West Virginia. Those are probably two more, you know, as priority-wise, you know, above the doctor part. But he's going to talk about basically an area that he's been very passionate about, you know, for years now. And what I appreciate about the subject is that it really is, most Christians that I talk to, you know, think that, you know, we're just going to believe the Bible just because that's what it says. And that's great, okay? That's wonderful. But the more advanced science gets, science actually proves the Bible true. And that's what his expertise, I'm going to say, is on it, because I mean, for years, you know, I'm just around him catching crumbs that he talks about off the table, and it really is amazing when you find out some of the things that he's going to talk about this morning. So Dr. Brian Plants.
Is that better? Oh, there we go. All right, well, all right, I hope you prayed silently then. I'm a walker, so I'm going to walk around a little bit. And thank you for letting me come today and share some of this. This is part of a series, Dinosaurs in the Bible. Anybody ever wondered about how dinosaurs fit in the Bible? I did for a long time. Dad used to tell me, he said, well, you know, Adam was a full-grown man on day 6 when God made him, and if you cut down one of those trees in the Garden of Eden, there'd probably be rings in it, you know, and there's a 300 rings in a tree that's one day old, so, you know, has the appearance of age. And I said, well, you know, God said, maybe God put dinosaur bones in the ground that look millions of years old. But that's deceptive, and God's not deceptive. And so one of the things that Dad always used to say was that, you know, you don't turn off your brain when you come to church. So if the truth is true, then it should be true in all areas of life, right? So what we know in our hearts, what the Holy Spirit reveals to us in His Word, should also make sense with our brain, because God's the creator and made all these things. So I'm going to go really fast. It's going to be like drinking from a fire hose. This is appropriate for kids up to any age, and I've given this talk to college folks and all different groups of people. This is just one of a series of talks on carbon 14 dating and all kinds of things, but we're just going to focus on dinosaurs today. And a lot of this, when I first started studying this, was about 2005. There was a PhD physicist named Jack, who my oldest daughter prayed for many years. And he is of Jewish descent, grew up in New York. He's an atheist. He worked right over here at the hospital I used to work at. And smart guy, but he spit, I gave him a track one time at Christmas time, and he basically spit on it. And then a week later, because they celebrate, atheists celebrate New Year's, he gave me a book called The Myth of Creationism and the Facts of Evolution. And it was a book written by a master's level biologist, and I'm starting to look through this thing. And I had lots of training, and I've had nuclear physics and biology and chemistry and all that stuff. But it was interesting because I didn't have anybody to talk to. So my wife, after about a week or two, she's like, "You got to stop talking to me about this." You know, I mean, I'm like writing in the margins, like, "This is wrong," or "Where'd stalactites come from?" And da da da. You know, I didn't know all these things. So I start studying it, and about 3 years later, I mean, after about $7,000 worth of books and videos, and I mean, I didn't sleep. I mean, I was getting like 3 hours. I'd go to work and I'd come home and I'd just read this stuff constantly. Anyways, I learned how to communicate with both Christians and non-Christians. And Christians are actually easier because you can use theological arguments. Atheists, some of them are actually very logical, and their position is logical in some ways. Some of our old earth Christian brothers and sisters, which in a room this size, there might be some, most Christians are old earth Christians. I can argue with the science with you, but I can also give you theological arguments. And for the first 2 years, I didn't know what I was. I mean, I believe six-day creation, but I didn't really understand some of these things. And I went back and forth. Well, maybe a day is God stretched time at the beginning of creation and Einstein's relative, all this stuff. But I'm going to hit you with three power verses that hopefully will convince you. If not, this is not a salvation issue, but it is an authority of Scripture issue. And Scripture is always true. God's word is the truth, even if we don't understand it. But if it's true, it should make sense, as much as it shouldn't be inconsistent. Scripture supersedes all, even our understanding. It's holy. Science is simply man's attempt to think the thoughts of God. Okay, so models of human beings change over time, and there's lots of examples in history where science has changed its mind many, many times. So anyways, we're going to break down. We're going to use Answers in Genesis, which are the folks that built the Creation Museum over in Cincinnati, and the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, Williamstown, Kentucky. It's a three-hour drive. You should go if you haven't been there. It's amazing. But I'm going to use some of their slides. This is a young earth creation perspective, and if you have a different view, we can all be brothers and sisters in Christ. There will be many old earth Christians in heaven. This is not a salvation issue, okay? But this is how I understand it. So I'm going to present to you an argument. Creation. It's creation. Corruption is the fall in Genesis. So creation is chapter 1 and 2 in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3 is corruption. That's the fall of Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God. Catastrophe would be Noah's flood. Confusion is the Tower of Babel. Now those first four are in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And that's where the argument of the age of the earth falls. Because that's where there's only 11 chapters devoted to it in your Bible. But it covers thousands of years and creation itself. And so there's a lot of argument about those first 11 chapters, and that's what the first four C's are. The next three, Christ, cross, and consummation, you already know about. We study Christ and the cross every Sunday, and the consummation hasn't happened yet. One of these, we're living in this time space between the cross and the consummation. Now, I'm going to run out of time, but I'm going to go real fast, okay? So if you read Genesis chapter 1, it gives you an outline of creation. Genesis chapter 2 goes back and gives you a little more details of, like, you know, taking a part of Adam's side and making a woman and some of the commands he gave Adam and Eve on day six. But if you, so Genesis 1 and 2 are describing the same event. Chapter 1 is an outline, chapter 2 is a little more detail. So if you look at day 1, it's easy to read Genesis. I mean, the first 11 chapters just go by that fast. You could read them today. You could read them, I've read them so many times, it's amazing what you learn each time you read Scripture. But you think about, you know, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. So day 1, he made heaven, earth, light, space, time, and matter. How can you have an earth that doesn't have matter, space, and time? So there's a lot of physics in there. Day 2, he made the firmament or the atmosphere where the birds fly. Day 3, he made the dry land appear in one place. The waters were in one place. The land's probably in one place. Also, the seed was already in the ground. You'll notice that there were plants on day 3, and the sun wasn't made until day 4. But there was light already. So how do you have plants growing without sun? What's the light going to be in heaven? There's no sun in heaven. The Lord is our light. God can put light wherever he wants, and he can put a sun there later, 3 days later if he wants to. He walked on water, he came back to life. I mean, God can do anything. We can't lie. He can't not know something also. God knows everything. Day five, he made the fish and the birds, or basically the sea and the land, the air creatures. And on day six, he made the land animals and man. That's contrary to what we learn in the secular view at the top, and this is what I call the biblical view on the bottom. The world will tell you that the Big Bang was 13.8 or 15, it changes, 13, 14, 15 billion years old. And then stars formed, and then our sun was a younger star, and then part of it broke off, and the earth was molten lava, very hot, and then it cooled off, and eventually water formed. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the Holy Spirit hovered over the surface of the deep first. So it was made out of water, and then the land. So water before land, not lava before water. Plants were made on day three before the sun, whereas here, obviously, the sun came before that. The order's backwards. And, you know, even some scientists say that birds are supposed to be the descendants of dinosaurs, right? Dinosaurs evolved into birds, some of them. Well, the Bible says that the birds came before the land animals. Dinosaurs are land animals. So the order's backwards. So even if you believe a day is a million years, a billion years, would Moses have written the order around backwards? So there's a theological question there. And again, this does not impact your salvation, because we know that in Romans it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that you shall be saved. You can have my doctrine and my philosophy of understanding of God has changed over my lifetime. How much more is it going to change in the future? Just because I think something doesn't make it right. I mean, I'm trying to approach the truth of God, and my doctrines have changed over my lifetime. Depending on which church you go to, which thing. We can, the larger holy church of Christ, the Lord will have every tongue and tribe and nation. And so that's, whether you believe in old earth or young earth is not going to keep you out of heaven. But these are my three power verses. I called them power verses because they are what convinced me that the earth is young. The last two are in the first book of the Bible. The last three verses of the very first chapter. So you turn to your Bible, you go to the very front, the first chapter, the last three verses. That's easy to remember. All you got to remember is Romans 5:12. Those are your three power verses. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned." What does that mean? Well, Adam messed it all up. Which came first, sin or death? Sin. That's what that verse means. As by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. Adam disobeyed. And death by sin. In other words, death came after sin. And then death passed to all men. Now that second part of that verse, part B. So death passed upon all men for that all have saved. So that all have sinned. I believe that that's talking about Adam being our representative head. Okay? So he is our delegate, our senator, if you will. So he messed it up and we're all born in sin. That's the original doctrine of original sin. I had a pastor one time who's, and by the way, most seminaries, now these are Christians, the pastors that go to seminaries, most of the seminaries, at least in this country, are older seminaries. They either don't take a position on this issue, or they say that that second part there is talking about human death. Because if you think about it for a second, there were millions of years of dead fossils in the ground, if you're an old earth believer. I don't believe they're that old. But they believe that there's millions of years of dead animals before Adam, quote unquote, evolved to even eat the fruit. This is what a lot of churches believe. So all those dead animals were there before Adam even ate the fruit. If you're a Christian and you're trying to coincide the Genesis story with all the rock layers with fossils in it, you have to say that there were dead animals before Adam ate the fruit. And that's what this pastor was saying. This verse is not talking about animal death. It's talking just human death. I totally disagree. I'll tell you why. Number one, I think this is talking about Adam as our representative head. But here's another reason. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They went and hid. And God asked this funny question, "Adam, where are you?" Do you think God didn't know where Adam was? Of course he knows. And what did they do? They covered themselves with vegetation, right? Fig leaves or whatever. And what did God do? Actually, he asked them. He said, "Why'd you hide?" He said, "We were naked." And God said, "Who told you you were naked?" I think that's hilarious. But it then says that God clothed them with what? Animal skins. Interesting, right? Why animal skins? How can you give somebody an animal skin without killing the animal? You see, in Genesis, there is a link between human sin and animal death. And then we look at Abraham and Isaac, and he's, of course, God provides the ram, and Isaac sacrifices the ram. And then the whole Hebrew Old Testament system of sacrifice of millions of goats and sheep and lambs and all these things, there is a link between human sin and animal death, right? So why would this verse be only talking about human death? Wouldn't it make more sense that there was no death period? Are we going to eat chicken nuggets in heaven? No, we're not going to be killing animals in heaven, just like they didn't kill animals in the Garden of Eden. So these are the two big views. There's many side views, but basically, you know, are we evolving from pond scum into amphibians, the reptiles, mammals, and then in a million years, maybe we'll be flying around like Superman? No, we're actually devolving. God made everything perfect, and we messed it up, and we're continuing to get worse as time goes by. By the way, did you know that Adam and Eve were going to live to be, they were going to live forever, right? And before the flood, these guys lived to be 900 years old. Well, power verse number one was Romans 5:12. Power verse number two is at the end of the first chapter of your Bible. Genesis 1:29 and 30 says, by the way, the question is, did T-Rex eat meat in the Garden of Eden? God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you, Adam, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given, what? Meat? No. Green plants for food. I don't know how else Moses could have written down a few thousand years ago that everything was vegetarian. That right there says God gave green herbs for food for everything that creeps on the ground, everything walks around. So what about this guy? Big sharp teeth, T-Rex, Jurassic Park, gobbling up things. Yeah, how about that skull? You know what that is? Those big sharp teeth? That's the skull of a fruit bat. You know what a fruit bat eats? Fruit. Just because you got big sharp teeth does not mean you eat meat. What does that animal eat? Just bamboo. That's a panda, right? It's got big sharp teeth. Just because you get big sharp teeth doesn't mean you eat meat. God said it shall be food for you. Here's something interesting, is that there's a lot of death in the fossil record. If you look at dinosaur bones, there's dinosaur bones that are eating each other. There's animals inside the bellies of other animals. There's dinosaur fossils with cancer and brain tumors and arthritis and all kinds of stuff that doesn't sound very good. And yet, the very last verse of the first chapter of your Bible says, this is power verse number three, Genesis 1:31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening, morning, was the sixth day. Now, we have a talk about days of creation and in hermeneutics and interpreting the words that God used, the word yom in Hebrew. But just for a second, let's just look at when he made everything in Genesis chapter 1, he said he made this and it was good. And he made this and it was good. And he made this and it was good. And this verse says, at the end of the 6 days of creation, he looked at everything he'd made and he said it was very good. Okay, so there's dead animal fossils with cancer in them underneath Adam's feet before he even eats the fruit? That's the position the old earth Christian has to come to. That sound very good to you? When you watch the Science Channel and you watch the lion chasing after the gazelle, who do you root for? Do you root for the gazelle to get away, or do you root for the lion to rip its guts out? I don't think that's very good. In my heart, when my dog dies, I don't like that. Something's not right there. So you know that that's not very good. So here's, this slide will bring the point home. The old earth Christian must say that there's been millions of years of animal death in the fossil record. God would have had to call it very good because Adam was made on day six. So even if your days of creation are millions of years, you're saying that there had to be dead animals before Adam was created. Even if he used like evolution or something to turn us from monkeys, which I don't believe, but that's what they have to believe. So if there was death before and there's death now, is there going to be death in heaven? That's not the view that I read. I read God made a perfect paradise. Man screwed it up. We're living in this temporary phase where we see bad things happen, even though the world is good. There's a lot of bad in it. And one day, there's not going to be any more death. Doesn't that make more sense? So here's how I see it. The dinosaurs, just like everything else, all the land animals were made on day six. You'll notice they're eating vegetables there in the Garden of Eden. I know that's crazy. That's what I believe. They fell, Genesis chapter 3. God just didn't curse Adam and Eve. He cursed the whole universe. And then about 1,650 years later, there was a big flood. Man's heart was wicked. God punished the whole earth. And I think that's where we got the fossil layers. There's a mile of sediment in the Grand Canyon. I believe that one-year-long flood. It wasn't 40 days. It was a whole year. I think that's where most of the dinosaur fossils come from, and the aftershocks after the flood. But those who were on the ark lived, just eight human beings and whatever animals were there. And yes, two of every kind means dinosaurs. I believe there were dinosaurs on Noah's ark, two of every kind. Now, there's only about 50 kinds, so you only need 100 dinosaurs. And you wouldn't use big adult sauropod dinosaurs. You'd bring little baby dinosaurs, whatever God sent he can do, right? But if I was going to repopulate the earth, I would use two teenage dinosaurs. They're stronger, and they can repopulate for a long time. I wouldn't use the old dinosaurs. They eat less, too, by the way. So let's say the two dinosaurs get off the ark, they have a bunch of baby dinosaurs, and they repopulate. And then over the centuries, little Johnny here sees a bunch of them, and he grows up, and he tells his kid, yeah, there's less of them. Fred grows up, he tells his kid, yeah, there's only a couple. Little, whatever his name is, Sam grows up, and he says, hey, when I was a kid, there was these big animals walking around. And Bill grows up and tells his kid, you know, your grandpa told me about these big animals, but I never saw them. And this guy goes, grandpa was crazy. You see how something that was actually true could become a myth over several generations? And what happened to the dinosaurs? I don't know. You ever see anybody that goes deer hunting and gets the biggest deer around? I mean, probably we hunted them and killed them and ate them. Or they just ran out of food. I don't know why they died. They just died. 90% of species die. That's not unusual. And then in the 1800s, somebody found some big bones and was like, whoa, where'd this animal come from? How come I haven't seen these bones before? But that was in the 1800s. Did you know the word dinosaur wasn't invented until 1841? Why is it not in your Bible? Well, there's a word called tannin in Hebrew, and it's translated dragon in the older versions of the Bible. Could the dragons of history be dinosaurs? So King James was 1611. The word dinosaur wasn't until 1841, but the word tannin is in there. Did you know there were flood legends all over the world in places where missionaries hadn't got to yet? Even years ago, there's always been these flood legends. There's always been dragon legends, too. You know, there's actually this is a stamp in Siberia. A bunch of Buddhists live up there, and they had a stamp with two different kinds of animals, including dinosaurs. Why would a bunch of Buddhists in Siberia have a stamp a long time ago with this on it? Isn't that interesting? What about dragon legends? I mean, there's you know, St. George and the dragons, all kinds of dragon legends all over the world. If the dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago, are these just all myth? Well, here's a temple, this King Jayavarman in the late 1100s. Okay, remember, dinosaur fossils weren't found until the 1800s, this 700 years earlier. In this temple, the Angkor Wat temple over in Cambodia, okay, along this wall right here, here's a blown up view of it. You blow up that, what's that look like? Could be a stegosaurus. How did some guy carve a stegosaurus 700 years before they found any bones of stegosauruses? Maybe they saw one. Did you know in the southwest United States and all over the world there are petroglyphs, cave drawings? Somebody drew this. See, there's a picture of it, but they outlined it in chalk. Here's another one. What's that look like? Pterodactyl, maybe? Maybe another stegosaurus? This is in Canada. Here's one at Kachina Bridges National Monument in Utah. I don't know if you can see it. Here's a chalk, what do you call it? Charcoal etching. You know what that is. That was drawn centuries ago by our American Indian ancestors in Utah. You think somebody just happened to draw that exactly right? You can go to the Carnegie Science Museum in Pittsburgh and see that animal. It's way bigger than this building. They have a couple of them, actually. How'd they draw that? Here's another one, Bishop Bell's tomb. In 1496, this guy, Bishop Carlisle, Richard Bell, in England, he died. That's a church. In the floor of that church is his tomb. And around the outside of his tomb is this. This engraving is right here along the side. Okay? I'll read this to you. It appears to be two long-necked dinosaurs with necks entangled. It's kind of worn off, but the necks are entangled. With long tails that stick out straight like an apatosaurus. That's a long-necked dinosaur. And one with spikes at the end. Spikes on sauropods was unknown until 1989. This was in 1500. When paleontologists realized the Shunosaurus had a club with four backwards-facing spikes at the end of its tail. In 2009, that was just in the last decade, the long-necked Spinophosaurus was discovered to have spikes like those seen in the Carlisle Cathedral dinosaur. How in the world did they draw that? They didn't have a museum. Maybe they saw one. I don't have time to go through this, but when you look in your commentary about, there's verses about the Leviathan, a sea creature that's really big, or the behemoth, your commentaries will say, maybe that's an elephant or hippopotamus, or Leviathan might be an alligator. You know where those commentaries, that's not scripture, by the way, that's a commentary from a human being, and you know where they get those animals from? This book right here. Woods Bible Animals. Some guy, by the time of Darwin, in the late 1800s, came up. He said, I think the behemoth sounds like a hippopotamus to me. That's not scripture. That's a commentary of a man who didn't know as much as we know. So let's read Job. Job is a perfect example because, let me back up so you can't read it yet. Remember the story of Job. It's this cosmic test. And God looks at Job and actually, God looks at the devil and says, have you considered Job? The Lord picked this fight. The devil didn't pick it. And, the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil says, you protect him. And, so God lets all this stuff happen to Job. And at the end of the book, and his three friends, by the way, weren't very helpful. But then he comes and he says, okay, Job, brace yourself like a man. Because Job's like, hey, why is this stuff happening to me? And God tells him, he said, where were you when I hung this? And where were you when I stretched the heavens? And where were you when I made this animal and this animal and this animal? So all these animals, Job knows, because they're an example, that God made those animals, right? So he says, where were you when I made the behemoth? What's a behemoth? Well, I don't know, but Job would have known because God's using the behemoth as an example that, hey, Job, that's a big animal. I made it. I'm bigger than that behemoth. Well, what did he say about the behemoth? Behold now, behemoth, this is in Job chapter 40, which I made with thee eats grass like an ox. So it's an herbivore. His strength is in his loins and his force in his navel of his belly. He moves his tail like a little teeny twig. Nope, a cedar. Remember those cedars of Lebanon? Big, huge trees. Think like redwood forest or something. Big, huge cedars of Lebanon. So this animal has a tail like a cedar tree, and yet your commentaries will say it's a hippopotamus or an elephant or something. By the way, it has to eat grass because it's an herbivore. So there's a bunch of tails of hippos and rhinos, and they don't look like a cedar tree to me. But there's an animal that we saw in a cave drawing in the southwest United States. Looks just like that. And by the way, it's in the museums we have. It's called an Apatosaurus, and it was in the floor of that 1500s castle, too. How is that in our Bible? Maybe Job saw one. That's evidence, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty interesting evidence. I've got 15 minutes, but maybe 20. We're going to zip through here real quick. This is where it gets interesting. Did you know there were soft tissues in dinosaur fossils? How many people actually studied in school for like ever that fossils were made out of, the tissues got replaced by rocks and minerals? That's what they always said, right? Well, in 1977, this one fellow found some soft tissues in dinosaur fossils. Then Mark Armitage found some collagen, and then Mary Schweitzer, 2005, who's an atheist, or at least as far as I know. She could have converted, but she's a non-believer at the moment, or at least at the time when this was done. And she is a dinosaur expert, PhD at NC State University, Mary Schweitzer. And she discovered and published soft tissues in a T-Rex femur. Now, they went up and they found this fossil femur bone, is a leg bone connected to your hip bone, up in Montana, Hell Creek Formation, Montana. And they, dinosaur fossils are not as common as you might think, and they're very expensive, and they pay big money to work on these things. And so one of her grad students messed up and poured these wrong chemicals on this bone and dissolved away all the minerals. Can you imagine? He probably got fired or failed or something. But what they found was squishy stuff. Now, there's not supposed to be any squishy stuff in a 65-million-year-old fossil. They found things that look like bone marrow, blood vessels. There's a picture of one right there. That's blood. That's what a vein or a capillary and a blood vessel looks like in your body.
Put some fragments of the bone in acid to dissolve away the outermost layer of mineral. But the acid worked too fast, and all the mineral dissolved away. Being a fossil, there should have been nothing left. But there was, and it was elastic, like living tissue.
This is the piece.
No.
She showed us video she took under the microscope.
That's really what happened?
Yes.
That's the dinosaur bone?
Without mineral now. That's what was left.
It looked like the soft tissue she would have expected to find if it had been modern bone. This was impossible. This bone was 68 million years old.
So you see this and you think, what? You
say, I didn't want to tell anybody.
You'd be ridiculed,
yes.
Right?
And so I said to my technician, okay, do it again. I don't believe it.
And yet, in sample after sample, they were there. Things that looked suspiciously like flexible, transparent blood vessels. She finally mustered the courage to tell Jack.
She said she dissolved the bone away and there were blood vessels. And, you know, I was like, shocked. How could that be? That's right.
The things Mary was finding inside dinosaur bones.
Look at that.
Blood vessels, and even what seemed to be intact cells, pose a radical challenge to the existing rules of science, that organic material can't possibly survive even a million years, let alone 68 million. Mary, Jack, and their team published their...
That's interesting, isn't it? So there's a paper, Schweitzer's Dangerous Discovery. Remember, she's an expert. By all the rules of paleontology, such traces of life should have long since drained from the bones. It's a matter of faith, I'm sorry, what? Faith among scientists that soft tissue can survive at most a few tens of thousands of years, not the 65 million years since T-Rex walked. They will not abandon their position at 65 million years old. Even if a smoking gun is sitting there in front of them, they will not change their position. You know why? Because Peter says that they're willfully ignorant. In the last days, scoffers will come denying all these things. They're willfully ignorant. Because they don't want God to tell them what to do and how to live their life. Here's a bunch of examples. It's not just that one T-Rex femur. Here's a frog. It's supposed to be 10 million years old. It has bone marrow in it. And there's a salamander. On one of those slides, it's supposed to be 18. I forget which one's which now. But one's a fresh salamander, and one's supposed to be an 18-million-year-old fossil salamander. They look the same under a microscope. Here's a hadrosaur, supposed to be 60 million years old. This is a squid at the bottom, supposed to be 150 million years old. You know, squids have ink. And so what's cool about this picture is they got the ink from that fossil on the bottom left, right here. So there's ink inside here, but it's all desiccated and dried. It's supposed to be real old, right? Not supposed to be any proteins left. They actually got water, and they reconstituted the ink from inside the fossil, and they drew this picture of the squid with its own ink. That is the ink from inside the fossil. Now, you can't do that with something that's old and dead. There are many examples of soft tissue in fossils. These are different eras. Cenozoic is the most recent. Mesozoic, Paleozoic is really old. But there's, even in the oldest things, there are proteins, quinones, quinones, chitin-associated proteins, lots of DNA, collagen, hemoglobin. Now, collagen is like leather, because that's the connective tissue of your body. It's pretty tough. It might last under perfect conditions. We estimate, some people say, well, it could maybe last 100,000 years. I think the Earth's only about 6,000 or 7,000 years old, okay. But if you look at the rate of decay of these things, maybe collagen is real tough, maybe 100,000 years, not 65 million. But DNA, it's flimsy. It can't last more than 10,000 years. And there's DNA in all these fossils, all of them. They just didn't dissolve it with the right chemical. They just didn't know it until recently. In fact, there's lots of examples of this. I don't have time to go through all that stuff. Current theories about fossil preservation hold that organic molecules can't preserve beyond 100,000 years. Those are proteins. DNA is even more delicate. Just like your house decays, friction, hydrolysis, oxidation, you know, the world works on us, works on our bodies, works on our cars, our house. It works on your molecules. So a molecule that's a big, long piece of molecule, over time, friction and everything will just work on it. And if you heat it up, it's even faster. If you have erosion where it's water, it's even faster. These bones are sitting out in a desert in Montana getting frozen and rained on for supposedly 65 million years, and there's still DNA in it. And yet in a laboratory under perfect conditions of 7 degrees Celsius with no light and no erosion, it won't last more than 10,000 years? And there's all kinds of little biochemistry equations that we don't have time to talk about. Here's the bottom line. This is a little graph here. You got the Chinese Lophingosaurus, supposed to be 200, see at the top, that's 200 million years old, supposed to be. Here's a different one, all these different ones. Here's the amber insects, you know, like Jurassic Park where they suck the DNA out and they make a little dinosaur in the movie? That's what they're talking about. It's supposed to be 100 and some million years old. Here's a Here's a T-Rex femur, supposed to be 65 or 68 million years old. And yet the DNA that they found in all of those fossils cannot last more than 10,000 years. There's no way these are this old, because the DNA that they found in those cannot last longer than this. So how can that be true? And you heard the little video there. That guy Jack went, I don't know. How can they be there? They don't have an answer, but they won't abandon their position. Now here's interesting. I heard this guy speak in 2013. This is Mark Armitage. He's also a microscope and dinosaur expert. He worked at the University of California. Okay. He saw Dr. Schweitzer's experiments. He said, I'm going to go repeat these experiments like a good little scientist, because that's what we do, right? We repeat the experiments. We see if it's the same thing over and over again. That's what you're supposed to do. So they went up to the Hell Creek Formation in Montana, took a little team of people. They found some fish and some turtles and some different dinosaurs. And they happened to find the largest Triceratops horn. Remember Triceratops? They found the largest Triceratops horn in history. It's like 3 feet long. This guy, I heard him talk. And here is a picture of that Triceratops horn when you dissolve away the chemicals, the bone and the calcium and everything. Squishy. That is a fossil. And he's a microscope expert. So he zoomed in a whole bunch and took us some nice pictures of that. And what he found inside this were bone cells. That's what a bone cell called an osteocyte in your bones. If we took your bone out and looked under a microscope, that's what it would look like right there. See all those little fine little pseudophilia? That's not like some algae that happened to contaminate this and bacteria and look kind of like, I'm going to try to pretend to look like something. You know, they can't explain how in the world you get this fine, beautiful pictures of these cells undisturbed as if they were dead yesterday. How can that be 65 million years old? So this is a scanning electron microscope of the same thing. These are beautiful pictures of the delicate intricacy that has not been eroded. There's no way that lasts 65 million years. Here's more pictures. These are Haversian canals. This is like inside the bone. This is like the bone marrow area. And this is a blood vessel. Do you know you have blood vessels in your bones? Traversing, I mean, they have to get blood somehow, right? So this Mark Armitage, he published a paper called Soft Tissue Sheets of Fibrillar Bone. This is a technical journal. Nobody has to know this, but this soft sheets of fibrillar bone from a fossil of the supraorbital horn of the dinosaur Triceratops horridus. Mark Armitage, that's the guy giving the talk. And Kevin Anderson was also a Christian. He just passed away this past year. He's a good guy. So he got this published, that dinosaur fossil that you just saw with the little squishy thing, he got that published in a secular journal, okay, PhD level science. And the reaction to Dr. Armitage is that these are his evaluations over time, okay? He does a masterful job. He was the head of the microscope department at University of California in the Northern campus. He has great expertise in all forms of microscopy. He's the one who took those pictures. He's one of the best staff members in the history of the department. And within a few weeks of this being published, his chairman comes, knocks on his door of his lab and says, we will not have your religion in our department. And they fired him on February the 26th. And I got to hear him about 3 months later, and he wasn't happy. He's like, I did not publish anything about Jesus. I didn't say anything about creation. I simply reported that there were soft tissues in dinosaur fossils. And if that ain't a smoking gun, I don't know what is. But they fired him. And he asked a question, because he wasn't very happy. He's a Christian guy, a good Christian guy, but he had some legitimate concerns. He said, why does Dr. Schweitzer, Mary Schweitzer, why does she get to keep her job and I don't? Well, Mary Schweitzer, the lady in the video, she did the foundational work that's shaking everybody to their cores. All the fossil people, they don't know how to explain this. But she will not abandon evolution. She says that some mystery force is available for the soft tissues that appear to be 65 million years old, even though they don't appear to be 65 million years old. So she gets to keep her job because she hasn't abandoned her belief in evolution. And that might be 1 minute early. Why are we talking about science on Sunday morning? Because Jesus walked on water. Jesus came back to life. You believe he did all those things? Well, the same God that did that is the one that created the world, and he can do it however he wants to. So what is our hang-up about the days of creation? I mean, what's the big deal? Well, in our era, we live in a scientific age where people don't attack Jesus and the cross quite as directly as they used to, maybe. Now they attack the foundation. I think Satan's a little sneakier. He says, if I can wipe out your book trust in Genesis, remember there was an Adam, Adam sinned. What does Paul call Jesus? The second Adam. So the first Adam sinned. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this. And the second Adam, Jesus lived a perfect life and did all the things that Adam couldn't do. So Adam had to be real. He had to be a real man. How can the old earth Christian correlate all the death of animals and, you know, green herbs for food and all this being very good at the end of creation before Adam sinned? If there was no Adam, why do we need Jesus? The gospel of Jesus Christ is rooted in the foundation of Genesis. So it's not a salvation issue. If you believe in your heart and confess in your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you get to go to heaven. Whether your doctrine is exactly right on the age of the earth isn't going to keep you out of heaven, but it sure does speak to your authority, how you view Scripture and the authority of Scripture, because man's science changes all the time. The Word doesn't change. So the New Testament, Jesus, is rooted in Genesis, and the attack is there, and that's why we're doing this talk. That's all I have, and thank you very much.
All right, if y'all don't mind standing and singing with me. Thou, Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Hallelujah. 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 You're the lifter of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Hallelujah. 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 You're the lifter of my head. Hallelujah. 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 You're the lifter of my head.
Please be seated. And before we pray, I believe Renee has an announcement.
Come on, come on.
Chris isn't here this morning, so I'm going to make the announcement for him. But on Wednesday night, the ladies' class and men's class meet here at the church at 6:30. And Joyce Davis, who used to attend here, she's the volunteer coordinator at the Union Mission. And she's going to come and speak to the classes about service opportunities that are available at the mission where that we could possibly partner with them on. And so anybody who's interested, if you can come, there's going to be some refreshments, and she's just going to talk to us about the different service opportunities, again, that we could partner with them on and support them just to spread the love and the name of Jesus in the community. So hopefully we'll see you there at 6:30 on Wednesday. Thank you. In room 17. That's it.
Before we go to God in prayer, I want to thank Brian for being here and sharing his thoughts on the creation. And I want to thank Carson for that song selection that he had. A lot of folks will know what that means, but let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this, another day of life, and for each and every blessing that you give. And thank you, Father, for your love, and your mercy, and your grace. And Father, we thank you for each one that's gathered here today. And we just pray that you be with us and help us to live a life that honors you and reflects your love that you have for each of us. Father, there's some of our number that are sick and suffering, and we know that you know who they are. And we just pray that you'd be with them, that you would help them, that they can recover if it's an illness, or keep them safe if they're traveling. Father, we thank you for Jesus and that sacrifice he gave and the hope that it gives to us. Father, as we leave this place and go out into the world, we pray that you'd be with us, watch over us, keep us safe until we return again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.